We'll go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll begin our study in Genesis. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the blessings that we have, and we acknowledge that even in times of storm, that you love us, that you died for us, that you not only created a plan of salvation, you preserved that plan even when Satan and mankind did his best to ruin it. You made sure that we still had a way of salvation. And so we know that you love us. We don't doubt you in your love through times like this. And so we can always rejoice in that. And so, Father, at this time, I just pray that you would help us as believers to get that message to those that may not see it. Your word says that those who aren't saved are blinded. And so, Father, sometimes they don't see it. And it's we that you've left here to help use your word in a way to draw people unto you. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to open the eyes and the minds of those. And we know that it's your word that does it. It's not our words, it's your words. And so, Father, we thank you. We ask you to bless this study and bless this time. I thank you for each person who's taken their time out of their day to come in fellowship in this form and to study your word. And so, Father, again, we just thank you for all that you've done for us and that you will continue to do, and the promises that we know are secure. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and get started in Genesis chapter 4. And finishing up Genesis chapter 4, and then we will pick up, probably finish chapter 5, I would expect, because it's a lot of he began, that type of thing. But there is some things in here that we want to stop and take a look at. There's some interesting names mentioned in here, people who come into play quite a bit, like Methuselah, and obviously Noah gets introduced, and we have Enoch. And so if you're not familiar with the, you know, those names in particular and the things that the Bible tells us about them, we'll get a chance to look at that. And again, I'm going to try and go back and forth between the YouTube and the Facebook. If you're in either one, again, feel free to send us or type in a question. That's what Bible studies for, is to have that opportunity. And I'm going to sometimes be checking my phone just to see if I'm seeing them. This is new technology in the works, so we'll see how it goes here. So yeah, let's pick up here in Genesis chapter 4. As you recall, we spent a lot of time in chapter 4 dealing with Cain and Abel. Their story, Cain obviously killing his brother Abel, and we spent quite a bit of time on that. Cain gets the curse on him, and he gets sent out as a vagabond, as a wanderer. And we see that here towards the end of the chapter here that Adam knew his wife again. And this is where we left off at verse 25. Hi, Jim. Good to see you on here. And in verse 25 it says, "And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And we talked about the fact, and just for way of a reminder, he's obviously Cain was cursed. And so if the line of Christ, the line of the Messiah, remember the very first prophecy concerning the Messiah takes place in Genesis chapter 3 with the curse on Satan. And so if you have Cain and Abel, and if Abel's dead and Cain's cursed, then there's going to have to be a replacement for who's that line going to come through. Because remember, it's through the seed of the woman. Well, it's not likely to come through Cain. And so as we know, it didn't come through Cain. But she apparently understands that that Seth is going to be that replacement in that line. Verse 26. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is an interesting phrase, and I can't tell you exactly what it means because it's kind of a conjecture on our part. We don't know for sure. There's some good ideas of what it could be. There's a couple of different ideas, but we don't know for sure. And so what we do know is that one of the leading opinions or leading thoughts on it, this phrase that men began to call upon the name of the Lord is in true worship. In other words, that this is a men began to recognize and call upon the name of the Lord. You see this done and used in other parts of the Bible. And that's a great way to determine what the Bible means is what's the context of that phrase or that word in other places. And call upon the name of the Lord is used almost exclusively as a positive term, as a term which those who are actually doing something good. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. Just to look at a couple of verses here. It says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And so here we see again, we see that this is a phrase that's used. And here it's Abram who's doing this. And so it's used in a way of worship. It's an act of worship. Look at chapter 26, verse 25 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26, verse 25. And while you turn there, I'm going to check. We do have people on both sides. Genesis chapter 26, verse 25 says, "And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." Turn with me to Psalm. Psalm chapter 16 is a really good situation where this is obviously talking about worship. Psalm chapter 116. Psalm chapter 116, starting verse 1. "I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." And so here we see the phrase, again, using the Bible to define itself, using the Bible to explain itself. This phrase certainly seems to suggest its general and almost exclusive usage is a way in which it's saying the person is worshiping God. So I'll read the verse again. Genesis chapter 4, 26. "And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And maybe that sounds like it would be the end of the story. So, is it obvious there? Then that means that Enos is, and here through Seth's line, that Enos is somebody who's worshiping the Lord. The argument against that, and I'm not saying that I think that it's fully correct. I'll tell you my thoughts in a minute. But the argument against that is that this is not a phrase that is in worship because it. Those who suggest it say that Abel surely worshipped the Lord. Abel was a prophet. We know that Abel was a prophet, and we know that he was righteous. The Bible says he was righteous Abel. And so we would certainly expect that Abel would have worshipped the Lord. Remember, Cain and Abel were into adulthood whenever that event took place, whenever Abel was killed. They're bringing their offerings. And so those who would say that this isn't suggesting an actual worship use that argument, the argument that surely Abel did long before. Again, by the time that Seth is born, Adam is 130 years old, as we're going to see here in a few more verses. And then by the time Enos is older and starts to call on the name of the Lord, whatever that would be, I mean, we're talking a long time. And so Abel surely would have worshipped the Lord. I would suggest, rather than it being dogmatic about one or the other, although I think the first one makes the most sense, it's probably more of a version of both of them combined. In other words, sure, Abel called on the Lord and worshiped the Lord and all that kind of stuff, but this is the first one since. And so that's, to me, probably what it is probably both one and two of these ideas combined. And because I do think that it seems likely that this is a phrase meant to suggest the person was worshiping. Again, if you got any questions on that, type them in. I'll be happy to let everybody know what your thoughts are. So, like I said, I think that that's what's going on here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Here we're going to get into some of the genealogy. Matter of fact, in this very first verse, we see something that we only see one other time in Scripture, is this phrase. Verse 1 says, "This is the book of the genealogy, or generations of Adam." Does anybody recall the only time you see this, "This is the book of the generations" mentioned? Probably won't wait around to see if anybody answers, but there, the only other place, turn to Matthew, and you should, you'll probably remember that. You go back to Matthew chapter 1, and it's interesting. You may say, think that it's boring, but it's not. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And so we have in Genesis, we have the book of the generations of Adam. And in Matthew, the book of the generations of Jesus. I said Matthew, didn't I? Genesis 5, the book of the generations of Adam. And in Matthew, the generations of Jesus. And we know Jesus is the last Adam. And yeah, Jim, I think that that part in chapter 4, again, I wish we could give a clear answer on what it means, "began to call upon the name of the Lord." But it's speculation. But I think that's why I try not to be dogmatic or specific. But I do think that the information that I've seen certainly lends itself more to as I said. So, but back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, "The book of the generations of Adam and the book of the generations of Jesus Christ." That's the only two times in Scripture that you get this "book of generations" phrase. And it's only with Adam, and it's only with Jesus. And so I think that's a significant statement. Again, when I see these types of things, I see the perfection that is the Word of God. People want to say that man wrote this. You know, I love to watch archaeology shows, and they always take the Bible as though it was a man who wrote it, and they've got some sort of a scheme in mind. And it's things like this, simple things like this. We can't get people to write a story in a newspaper, not that I've read one of those in a long time, but an article without making errors in it, let alone these guys writing the Bible in such a perfect way. You can trust your Bible, and it's little things like that that should help remind you of that. And so again, we have, back to Genesis chapter 5, "The book of the generations of Adam." So God wants us to know. And what is one of the things he's telling us here? People also, you've heard me talk about how I believe in a young earth, and I believe that it's important to believe in a young earth. And I think part of it is because we have these genealogies. To suggest that we don't have a young earth is to question these genealogies. We have the genealogy from Adam, and we have the genealogy from Jesus Christ. And so we can trust it. Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now, it's not an accident that he puts that in there, because he's getting ready, and later in this verse, talk about Seth having a child in his own likeness, meaning not in the image of God, but in his own likeness. So, it's pointed out for a particular reason. So, verse 2, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And if you're wondering, keep in mind the reason why it says called their name Adam is because in Adam all die, in Christ are all made alive. And this is the genealogy, the lineage of Adam. And so Eve herself is part of that as well. And so in the day that they were created, and you can go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and see that. So, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And so, see, that's why you see this part in there at the end of verse 1, where it says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Because here we have the point that Seth had a child. Adam lived 130 years, and when he begat Seth, that this child was not made in God's image the way that Adam was. Seth was made in Adam's image, in Adam's likeness, and that goes back to, like we said, look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, 5. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, why is that? Well, Romans 5 tells us why that is. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, and so whenever Adam has Seth, then Seth is in his own likeness, in Adam's own likeness. Death is going to reign. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's sin offense, one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You think that Romans 5, 12 through 19 is trying to hammer a point home here? The point it's trying to hammer home is that because of what Adam did, Adam brought sin into the world. Adam brought death. Because of his sin, death reigned for all. And the point is the connection. When you have Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, and you have Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and the two of them, the only ones that have the book of the generations, the reason that you have that is because the connection the two have. And that's an important thing to understand. The Bible is driving that home from the very beginning. It's very consistent. And so, once again, we see the importance of these generations. Does Genesis matter whenever it comes to salvation? People say, oh, it's a second issue or a non-important issue. Well, I think that to God, it is a vital issue. It's a vital, vital issue. And so we don't get the luxury to say, oh, well, that doesn't matter. We don't get that. I don't think that we should take that stance on really anything. So back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. It says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. And so what we see here is 130 years from when Adam came to be, whenever the breath of life was brought into him, he has his son Seth. And by this point, again, there are many churches that will teach the idea that Adam and Eve were in the garden for a long period of time. One of the problems with that, again, we know that Cain and Abel were not born in the Garden of Eden. We know that by this point, Cain has already left and he's already built a city. He's already had children. There's already probably numerous people that have been begotten by Cain before this point here. And so it's been 130 years. And so Cain has had many children probably by this point because he's already founded a city. Verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And here's a question. Feel free to type in your answer. Was Adam the oldest person to ever live? And I can say that now, and we can answer the question in a minute, because it's going to be a few minutes before we get there. So, was Adam 930? That's pretty darn old. Is he the oldest one to ever live? And if he wasn't, if you know the answer, before we get there, if you know the answer who the oldest one is, because the Bible's going to tell us, and don't go cheating and reading ahead. But if you know the answer, go ahead and type it in. I'll give you a hint. You might have to look up how to spell it. And so verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived about 150 years, and he begat Enos. And Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And so, you could probably have a lot of kids in 807 years. And Adam, I would imagine, had quite a few children too. And so, by this point, by the time you get 1,000 years in, There's probably quite a few people in. So, matter of fact, if you do the studies on the population and they try to take account for the known catastrophes, wars, the known deaths, and all these kind of things, the population that we have right now, if man had been around for more than 10,000 years, we would be full of people. This planet would be almost totally full. And so what does that do? It supports the younger. Just the population alone supports the young earth. Verse 7, and Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. Verse 8, And all the days of Seth were 912 years. So he didn't top Adam there. And so, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And again, I know that Jim got it right. And Jim puts on there 969 years old, Methuselah, exactly right. And so he's the oldest. But one of the things, again, you hear me say a lot, I'm not going to be specific where God is vague, but I will be specific where he's specific. I find us being specific when he's vague to be, I would say inappropriate. I don't like doing that. I think that it's wrong. I think it's walking on thin ice, as my mom used to say whenever I was on the verge of getting in trouble. But I also think that whenever God is specific, we shouldn't be vague. Why can't we trust God? I mean, you see these years on here, and people want to convert those into months and into some other time period. Well, that may sound well and dandy, but it doesn't work out, because you'll have some people having kids whenever they're 5 and 10 years old. So that doesn't work out. And so here we see God's word being specific on how old these people lived. All the days, verse 11, at Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, and he begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, and he begat Jared. What's interesting also, as you look at these, by the time we get to Noah, Adam would have known Noah's father. They would have been alive at the same time. Whenever I got this great chart. I wish I could pull it out, but it's huge. I think it's about 4 feet wide, and it's a square, a big square, about 4 feet by 4 feet, or at least 3 feet by 3 feet, and it's huge, huge. And so when you compare the overlapping age of most of these people, whenever you think of Noah and his sons building the ark, we take that to be what it is. But Methuselah, who we're going to get to shortly, he would have been alive and maybe even helping them. Chris asked, why did they live so long before the flood? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons, three that I can think of. One, the environment would have been a much more healthy environment. People believe that at that time, which is why you had, because remember, we believe the dinosaurs lived at this time. Whenever you see verses that are describing what dinosaurs would be like, and we believe all things of heaven and earth were made in those 6 days. And so we believe dinosaurs were on that earth. And we believe that the reason why you would have large animals, because of the way the oxygen was saturated, it was a different type of environment. Remember, it didn't rain at that time. Many people believe that there was a cloud, an atmosphere that was around the earth. And so it produced an environment that was cohesive. It was good to produce an old age. Not only just the physical environment of the earth, but also the fact that, keep in mind, that the things that we have in our bodies that are killing us, the viruses, coronavirus didn't exist. The flu didn't exist. Those things wouldn't have existed. The curse that took place, we see that things continue to steadily get worse as time goes on. And with viruses, yes, man has gotten wiser as far as antibiotics. But if man didn't have antibiotics today and the medicine we have, the amount of viruses and the amount of problems we have in physically, our lifespan wouldn't be getting larger again. It would be continuing to decrease, and that's because of the sin, the corruptness, and so the fact that you're this close to near perfect bodies. Again, you don't have the breakdown back then like we see today. And because of that, you are going to live a lot longer, and you're going to see a totally different type of situation. So yeah, they would live a lot longer before the flood, and before specifically the body began to really show the problem. And we see, keep in mind, until you get to Leviticus 18, you could marry your sister. And so is when you get to that point, God introduces the idea that you can't do it. Now, is it because of moral reasons? Well, it doesn't say that. But I do believe that's part of it. But I also believe that it has to do with, we all know why society today doesn't want brother and sister having children. Because what happens then, if you have any abnormalities in this genetic code and the same one in this genetic code, then it doesn't get fixed. But if you have people who are not related, then the wonderful thing about creation is if you have something messed up in the man, then the child's DNA is going to pick the good portion from the woman. And so it covers and it fixes the mistakes. And so in Leviticus 18, you see that you can no longer marry your sister. And so I think that, again, that has to do with the fact that the problem with sin is degraded our bodies to the point that it would be problematic if man continued to have children with their siblings. Matter of fact, if you know much about the Egyptian pharaohs, if you know much about the history of them, most people, you know, when you study King Tutankhamun, which most people know as King Tut, they think that he was abnormal and had features that were abnormal because the fact of Egypt practiced, where a man would marry his sister and have offspring because they wanted a pure line for the throne. Well, that pure line caused problems, and so it was a problem that was observed even in Egypt. So hopefully that answers your question, Chris. But that's probably the explanation. But the other thing I think it is, again, is that the fact of the matter is the earth needed to be populated. Let's not forget that. And so if Adam and Eve are having, they're living 800 years, don't think that the Bible's telling you all the kids that Adam and Eve ever had. The Bible's not claiming to have told you all of the children that Adam and Eve had. And so even whenever it says here back in chapter 5, when it introduces that in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image, that doesn't even mean that Seth was the first son since Cain and Abel. This could simply mean that he's the one in which the line was going to come through. He certainly had daughters. We know he had daughters. Cain married his daughter. Cain married his sister. And so just the necessity of having children, the benefit of living a long age. So again, I hope that answers your question, Chris. All right, so I think we left off in verse 14. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Oh, no, we got to Jared, verse 15. So verse 16, Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, 895. And he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Again, what I would encourage you to keep in mind, the Bible's not saying that Jared had his first kid when he was 165 years old. And there's a reason why we have this generation. This generation is getting us to a certain point. And so, as you saw here, it even mentions, and so-and-so begat sons and daughters. And so Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. So this is the seventh generation by this point. Seventh generation. And like I said, Adam would still be alive by the time Enoch is born. And so this is the seventh generation. And And what's interesting about Enoch is a number of different things. Enoch is also a prophet, and he's also likely, or at least my belief, he's one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he's one of the two people in the Bible that we're told that never died. And if you know the other person, I'll ask that question now, and we'll mention him in a minute. If Enoch was one that never died, who was the second one who never died? So we'll get to that in a minute. Enoch, keep in mind, if you remember from our study in chapter 4 when Cain had kids, Cain had a son named Enoch too. Look in verse 17 of chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17 says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." And so Cain builds a city, and he names it after his son Enoch. It's not the same Enoch as the one we're talking about here. This Enoch here, so this is not a contradiction. This is Enoch, the son of Jared, and this Enoch is the one that we find that did not die, and who is also, like I said, I believe to be one of the two witnesses. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, for a little bit more information on Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start in verse 4 because it mentions Abel. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." You remember we talked about this verse then. We were going over them in verse. "By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Again, Hebrews is confirming the Old Testament there. Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him before his translation. He had this testimony that he pleased God." And so, again, in this chapter 11, talking about the faith, the heroes of the faith, Enoch is one of those that are mentioned. And so this here tells us that he did not taste death. He was translated. And so this Enoch here, the seventh generation, and when you go to Revelation and you read about the two witnesses, these two witnesses, and so some will say that it's Moses and Elijah, some will say that it's Elijah and Enoch, and so I know people I respect, grace people, who would say that Enoch is not one of them. They think it's Moses. I personally believe that Enoch and Elijah are those two witnesses, and so again, how interesting that Enoch was taken from the earth, that he was not found, and he did not taste death. Very, very interesting. It's like God had a plan for him in some way. The other person who did not die, if you don't know, was Elijah. Turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2. Let's start in verse 6. "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, And as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view far off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither. Many people forget that Moses wasn't the only one that this miracle of dividing the waters took place during the Exodus. Elijah did it as well. And they were divided so that they were two went over on dry ground. Verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I mean, talk about knowing a good thing to ask for. Elisha here must have had some pretty good wisdom. He asked a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Basically, in verse 10, he says, well, I don't know if you can have that or not, but we'll find out. Verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And so here Elijah is making this declaration. And God honors it. God honors this because Elijah isn't speaking for God. He knows that what's getting ready to happen with him is a supernatural event, and he's going to be taken up. And God, sure enough, can honor what he's going to do. God dealt differently in those days than he does today. I can say something like this all I want, but it ain't gonna make a difference. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. So in other words, imagine this chariot of fire comes and it goes right between these guys and it parts them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And yes, I believe this is true. I believe that this happened. I believe that Elijah went up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And Elijah, verse 12, saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Can you imagine not just the impact of him getting to see it, but what he actually saw? I mean, it had to have been a marvelous situation. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces. And he took also up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So, obviously, he sees him go up, so he gets a double portion. And he also gets the staff. This mantle is Elijah's staff. That's what he gets. And so, everybody understands how important Elijah is to the history of the nation of Israel as a prophet and the things that he accomplished, the things that he accomplished for God. And he was, Elijah being one person who never died, Enoch was the other one. And so we can see that he's got an important part to play, and I'm certainly thinking he played an important part. So look at Jude 14. Jude 14. Here we see that Enoch was a prophet. Remember, like we said, Abel was a prophet. Enoch is from the line of Seth. And the Bible said that Eve, whenever she gave birth to Seth, she acknowledged Seth as that replacement for Abel. And so it's not a coincidence here. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And so what we see here is Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was going around and prophesying to his brothers, his sisters, his cousins, his nephews. he was going around as a prophet. And so we're not told all the conversations and the feuds and the arguments and all that kind of stuff that took place, but Enoch was an important figure. And so back to Genesis chapter 5, he is... I better speed it up if we're going to finish it up tonight. So, verse 19, Genesis chapter 5. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And so here is the individual that... is going to be the longest living person that we have mentioned in the Bible. And so we're going to see here that, as Jim points out, if you're looking at the chat on Facebook, Methuselah lived 969 years. And what's interesting about Methuselah is his name, according to many, is defined as, when he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. And it's talking about the flood, the deluge. And so what we see is after he dies is when the flood is going to be very shortly brought upon the earth. And so does he recognize that he's going to be one of the last ones? I don't know. It's interesting. Let's keep on reading. So he lived, Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And so here we see that phrase, walked with God. Keep in mind, that's not talking about, keep in mind, Adam, walked with God on the earth. Here, walked with God would be in his life. He was a prophet. And he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365, short compared to these other people that are mentioned. And so we don't know how old other people were, but these ones were certainly living a long time that are mentioned. He only lived 365 years. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here again, we see how consistent the Bible is. He was not. Not that he died, for God took him. And so the clarification for that is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And we know that he did not taste death. He was translated. Verse 25, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech, however you pronounce it. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years old. And he died. And so again, he's the oldest one that's mentioned, the oldest one that we have. And listed anywhere in the Bible. And so you can probably get a lot done, have a lot of kids in 969 years. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah. And so who is Noah's granddaddy? Methuselah. Methuselah lived a long time. And so how old was Methuselah? Lived 187 years. Methuselah was 187 whenever he had Lamech. Lamech lived 182 years whenever Noah was born. And so Methuselah lived a long time and knew Noah. They would have known each other for many, many years. Like I said, based upon these numbers, Adam would have known Methuselah. If I'm remembering my numbers in my study correctly, Adam would have known Methuselah. How crazy is that? People want to know, how is this stuff translated down from generation to generation? People think, man, stories get crossed up on Facebook by the second or third person. Well, like I said, Adam could have been telling Methuselah himself about what creation was like. then Methuselah can tell Noah. And so when Noah, whenever he comes out of the ark and he begins to tell the next generations, it's basically first-hand knowledge, second-hand knowledge. How awesome is that? Fantastic. And so, where'd we leave off here? And Lamech lived 180 and 2 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, now this is what Lamech said, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now, I personally think that Lamech is a prophet himself. And so he's a prophet. And so the Bible's telling us one of the prophecies that Lamech said. And so it seems like Lamech understood what was going to happen, maybe even before Noah did, regarding Noah and what was going to happen. Notice even the wording that you have here in this verse 29. The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. Doesn't that sound a little bit interesting, like what was talked about in the curse? Remember, because the work of the hands, the toil that was going to take place because of the curse of Adam? And here we see this same, talking about Noah, shall comfort us. And so, concerning, in other words, give rest from, comfort us, give us rest from this toil and this work, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And so here, this is clearly talking about the curse. And so it seems to go back to the judgment, and so it seems to be looking forward to, at the same time, Noah and what he's going to be involved in, and the fact that he's going to give rest. Interesting verse. Verse 30, and Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now what's interesting about this verse, one, we get the clue of 500 years old, and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Because that's going to come into play with those who want to figure out how long it took to build the ark. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically how long it took to build the ark. Most would say around 100 years or 120 years, but it seems to be roughly around 100 years. But what's interesting is here also we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth listed in reverse order. Japheth is actually the oldest one. And we see that. Go to chapter 10. Verse 1, and this will be our final verse, meaning the Genesis 5:32. Here we see in Genesis chapter 10 that it's the reverse order. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Here we have it also in reverse order. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now jump on down to verse 21. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. We see that Japheth is the oldest, unto Shem. Also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. And so here we see in the Bible, God does not make accidents. We have listed in reverse order. And we see that happen, that the younger sometimes are the ones that get the blessings and not the older. God has got a plan. He's got a plan for the line of Christ. And so here, again, we see this listed in reverse order. We're going to stop there and for two reasons. One, it's 7 o'clock and time worked out perfect for me. If you got any questions on the Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you can bring them next week. But the other reason is we're getting ready to talk about something that's very interesting. And talking about the sons of God of chapter 6 and who these sons of God are. There's different theories. Are they the angels? Are they the fallen angels? If you listen to scholars, don't think a whole lot of most scholars because most of them are atheist or agnostic. And they consider these sons of God, or specifically the children that come from this, they consider these sons of God to be Neanderthals. And so, which I think is ridiculous. But anyway, so we'll talk about chapter 6 with the sons of God going into the daughters of men and giants and all that kind of stuff. And as usual, I will present what I believe, and I'll also present to you what others are teaching and let you do your own study and figure out for yourself what it is that you think is right. But hopefully we can have conversation about that. So bring your questions. And if you've got software on your computer, Bible software, you can put that in there, put in Sons of God, and see what comes up. And again, just like we use the phrase that we talked about at the end of chapter 4, call upon the name of the Lord. If that has influence, the way it's used in the Bible there, being consistent, then we should probably look at how Sons of God is used in the Bible as well. So, but we'll talk about that more later. So, unless I see any other questions, we will go ahead and call that a Bible study. And we will pick up next week on Genesis chapter 6.